repeating of what God has done among the Israelites, and a reminder to do what? A reminder to them to do what?
Obey
and be faithful. And you know, sometimes preachers get criticized for being repetitious, but Moses is very repetitious. And sometimes we need to hear something over and over in a thousand different ways from a thousand different angles, you know, to really get drive home the point. So don't criticize preachers for being repetitious. I don't think y'all actually do that. But Moses, he drives home that point to remain faithful, obey the Lord. Right? So we are at the very end of the first of his sermons, and I divided it up with 5 points. Right? So the first of these is a review of their journey. He spends a lot of time talking about that from Sinai until they are where they are. And secondly, he tells them, keep God's commandments. Right? Thirdly, he says, don't forget. What is he telling them not to forget?
All that God had done for them.
Yes. All that God has done for you, which would motivate them to serve him, because they remember how powerful God is and what God can do, and God's love and doing what he has done, and so on. And the fourth point that we see Moses making is, do not worship idols. And so he spends some time on that. And then we get to his fifth point, where we're going to pick up and finish this lesson. And then hopefully we'll be able to completely go over the second lesson as well, which is only 6 chapters. So that'll be no big deal. But if you sin, repent. And actually, this fifth point could be said, you will repent. Because he's not saying, you will do it, like in a sassy, like command kind of a way. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. He is prophesying something that will take place, and that's the language. And so let's read verses 29 through 31 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 29. He says, but from there, he means once you are scattered out of this land because of your idolatry, that was also a prophecy. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. That's a major theme that he keeps bringing back up. Is God is doing this because he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to do this. But so you have this emphasis of this is what's going to happen. When is he referring to? When is God going to bring them back?
After
the captivity, right? And the return from the captivity. Right? Now that's not going to happen for close to 1,000 years from the time of Moses here until the time we get to the return from captivity. So this is a significant prophecy of something that's not going to happen for hundreds of years, which is really powerful. And so then he goes and finishes with his conclusion here. And his conclusion is basically, he says, there is no God like Jehovah. The same point that he made in chapter 4 when he said that in a couple of verses. But here he really just delves into this very powerfully. He's basically saying, has God done this for any other nation? Has ever such an amazing thing been done? Has ever there been a people that have heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire and survived?
No.
Has God ever ventured to go and take a nation from inside of another nation and bring that nation out? Now just think about that. That's pretty amazing.
It hasn't happened.
That's right. You haven't heard of God doing that. You haven't heard of any other nation for that to happen to. But it happened to these people. And So there is no God like Jehovah. He has made you hear His voice out of heaven. And because He loved you, He has chosen you and so forth. And so, again, like I mentioned in the last class on Sunday, in that song, the Days of Elijah, there's that part of the song that you just say that over and over, there is no God like Jehovah. And so He ends with that very strong message here to motivate them to do what?
To follow
the Lord. And what we're going to see Moses does over and over is he will say, in all of his speeches, he will say, obey the Lord, and here's why. Obey the Lord, and here's why. Obey His commandments, and here's why. And so here he's giving a motivation of why to serve and obey the Lord. All right. So that's the end of his first lesson. Very powerful lesson. And we're going to go right into his second lesson. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments from that first sermon? Mr. Bill?
There's just one thing always said to me. That there is no other God like Jehovah. There is no gods
right.
other than Jehovah.
Right, right. There are man-made gods. Well, there are false gods. Right.
That there is only one true God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Very good. And that's what we're going to see, especially in chapter 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and so forth. All right, good. So let's go into the second sermon. I don't like the word speech. I prefer the word sermon. And if you were to title this one, you could probably title it "Beware Lest You Forget to Obey the Lord." So we could come up with probably a lot of different titles, but that one works. Again, he's already made that point before, so we're going to see so much repetition here. And that's one of the benefits of our doing sort of an overview is we can sort of just highlight different things and not get bogged down in a lot of the repetition that's there. You know, keep in mind that you would have been listening to this whole thing at once, not the whole book of Deuteronomy, but, you know, you don't listen to 2 minutes of a sermon and then pause it and wait a day and then listen to 2 more minutes of it. You listen to the whole thing. When you read a letter, you don't read the first paragraph and then, whew, I can't take anymore, and you set it over here for a day or two and then you go back and read another paragraph. So it helps us to do that with our Bible study. To get large chunks at one time helps you start seeing kind of the big picture of things. So keep that in mind as we kind of move through here. Okay, now, the first point that he makes in this sermon is you agreed to the covenant back at Mount Horeb. He reminds them, you agreed to it. Nobody twisted your arm. You willingly agreed to keep this covenant. And he reminds them of when they were standing before the Lord at that mountain and they saw the fire and the smoke, and he repeats to them the Ten Commandments, Moses does. Now, the first time that the Ten Commandments are given is in Exodus chapter 20. I always remember that because there's Ten Commandments and it's in Exodus chapter 20. So I just multiply it by 2 and I remember it's in Exodus. And I never forgot it. Like once I told myself that, it just stuck. So maybe it'll stick with you. I don't know how to remember Deuteronomy chapter 5. Except maybe 5 is half of 10. So maybe that'll work for you. But he pretty much just repeats them verbatim. And I want to put them up here. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Excuse me.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Have no other gods before me. Of course, there are no other gods, are there, Bill? Right? But have no other gods before me. Second commandment. Right. No, don't make any physical representation of these gods. Make no graven image of me. What's the third commandment?
Take the Lord's name in vain.
All right. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth commandment.
One with the halo. The Sabbath. Remember
all right.
The Sabbath.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, these, you could call these the vertical commandments. So these have to do with you and your relationship with God. The rest of them, I'm going to put on the other side of the chart there, because these are all going to be the horizontal commandments that have to do with man and his relationship with his fellow man.
I like what links it.
Yeah?
What links it together.
Okay.
His mom and dad. It brings kind of the authority.
Oh, good.
Kids. I've always heard that links the vertical.
Oh, okay. I haven't thought about that. But the first of the horizontal commandments is honor your father and your mother, which shows the importance of that command. It's the first of the horizontal commandments. And it's the only one that has a promise attached to it. Right? Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 6. So this one is attached to this idea of you'll be able to go and live long in this land that you're going. When parents raise their children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, and when children honor their parents, that is a guarantee from God that the community of faith will perpetuate in a culture of opposition. And so that I think that's really the idea here. When these children are obeying their parents, that is God's way of ensuring that, yes, you will indeed go in this land and you will perpetuate generationally because you will have faithful children who continue serving me. Pretty powerful. The sixth of the Ten Commandments, right after honor your parents. Don't murder. Which again shows the importance of honoring your parents. It's right next to do not murder. Well, what's the next one?
Don't commit adultery.
Do not commit adultery. The next one. All right. Don't steal. Next. All right. Don't bear false witness. And number 10, do not covet anything of your neighbors. All right. So again, we have there on the left, you have the vertical commandments, and on the right, you see those so-called horizontal commandments. And I divided them up in those two lists there so you can kind of visually see that separation. You already knew that, I'm sure, but it's a good reminder. Moses continues and tells them, you asked me to communicate God's word to you. You didn't want to hear God saying it. You were afraid. And so God agreed. And then he goes into point number 2. Bit arbitrary where we make these divisions, but so the first point was basically you agree to the covenant. The second point he makes is so keep it. So keep it. You agreed to it. You agreed to do it. So keep it. Can we make application to us as Christians? We kind of made a great confession in front of all the brethren, didn't we? And before God. Just like when you get married. You make a confession right there. You say these vows right there in front of everybody. And so that's a covenant. So keep it. And so that's what the people are being told here by Moses, starting in chapter 5 and in verse 32. He tells them, obey the Lord, don't turn to the what? Right or to the left. You know, I love that idea. It's the idea of you're walking on a straight path. Even today, we call it the what? Straight and narrow. And it is straight. And so we have to be focused, don't we? Isn't it so easy to just see something shiny over here and start drifting? You got to keep your eye on the goal and keep heading forward. Don't depart to the right or to the left. He says, if you obey, things will go well for you in the land. Now that, again, that's a theme. He just keeps repeating that. Just like when he said, obey your, you know, children, obey your parents. Why? It'll go well with you in the land that you're going in to possess. Obey the Lord. It'll go well with you over and over. So it's conditional. It's conditional. God's blessings are always conditional. Doesn't mean that they can be earned, but they are conditional upon obedience. We talked about that on Sunday in my lesson. Then we get to this, one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, love God with every fiber of your being, with every aspect of who you are. And what are the three things that he mentions in verse 5? Love God with your what? Heart, soul, and might. Now remember, when Jesus quoted this, he said it a little bit differently, and I'm sure he wasn't reading from the New American Standard Version, of course, but heart, what did he say? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we could talk about that, you know, for a long time, but basically it's every bit of who you are. It's not just outwardly or something like that, but it needs to come from within. You need to put God's words on your heart and teach them diligently to your children. It's interesting in the Hebrew that there's neither the word teach nor the word diligently. The word is sharpen. Sharpen God's words to your children. Now, Deuteronomy 11, in the parallel, you have the Hebrew words for teach diligently. Or a Hebrew word. I can't remember if it's just one that's teaches. But here, it's the word sharpen. And so the idea is, you know, here are these soldiers that are on the east side of the Jordan River. They're fixing to go over here and start destroying all these enemies. Do you think they know a thing or two about sharpening swords? So when God says to them, sharpen God's words to your children. When Moses says that to them, sharpen God's words to your children. What does that necessarily indicate? Diligence. If you stop sharpening it, it's eventually going to get dull. So you got to keep doing it. You got to keep at it. And so that's why it's rendered, teach diligently. And talk of God's words when you're doing what four things? First of all, when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way. Y'all, everybody's a little sleepy tonight. So when you sit, or when you walk by the way, or when you
lie down,
or when you rise up. So it doesn't matter what you're doing or when you're doing it, whether it's lying down at nighttime or rising up in the morning. So all the time, no matter what you're doing, let teaching your children, let sharpening God's words be something that is habitual. That's the idea. Pretty powerful. Jack?
I just want to make a quick point about verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Those words for the Lord is Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah, is what that verse says in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And it's just very interesting because Elohim does indicate a plurality of God. Which is, let us make man in our own image.
Right.
That sort of thing. But it is just simply Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Very good. Very good. That's powerful. All right. Now, in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Some say that this was never intended to be something physical, that it was totally a spiritual meaning. I'm convinced that he did actually mean, because there were customs of people in that time, and Egyptians, of putting important, you know, writings and having them bound on themselves. I do think that that's probably what he meant. But what would be the point? If you're going to take a scripture and you're going to somehow put it on your forehead or on your wrist, what's the point of that? To be constantly reminded. Do you ever sometimes wear an amulet maybe around your neck that has a picture of somebody or something, and you look at that from time to time and it reminds you? Well, sure, we all do that. But the Jews, of course, they took this too far, didn't they? This is what the Jews did with this by the days of the New Testament. They wore these, were what are called phylacteries, which is actually what we have here, frontals or phylacteries here in the Hebrew. But the way they turned this into is it was just a traditional thing that the faithful Jewish men would wear during weekday morning prayers. That they would have a box on their forehead and on their arm strapped on with leather strap, and they would have passages, two passages from Exodus 13 and two from Deuteronomy 6 that were written upon them. And so you see how that could just become like, well, this is something, let me put them on, say my prayers, let me take them off. It becomes a ritualistic thing. Moses was not intending for this to be ritualistic. And so Jesus, of course, he condemned the Pharisees when he said in Matthew 23, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Can you imagine? Well, I want to make the box that has the scripture in it bigger. Why would they want to make it bigger? So everybody sees. It'd be like saying, you know, I want to have a neon Bible when I go walk through town because I want it to really get a lot of attention. You know, it's really sad that that was their attitude. Well, he talks also about writing, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I've been into some of y'all's homes and I've seen scriptures up. I saw today, I went into a dollar store and they had a scripture up. Somebody had just written it on a little whiteboard, and it warmed my heart. Why do we do that in our homes and even workplace?
Reminders.
Yeah, and I've seen them, toe caches. I've seen those scriptures all through y'all's house. My granny, I mean, she must have half the Bible on her walls. It's just, you go into the bathroom, and you're staring at a wall full of scripture. And the scriptures have been there for years, and they're all tattered, and I love that. I love it. It's a constant reminder of the Word of God. And I think that's the practical point that Moses is making. But what did the Jews do with this?
They carried it further than that.
This is what they do with it.
It was about them.
This is what they do with it today, even. Mezuzah is the name given to the square piece of parchment inscribed with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the very passage we just read, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, which is rolled up in a small cylinder of wood or metal and affixed to the right-hand post of every door in a Jewish house. The pious Jew touches the mezuzah on each occasion of passing or kisses his finger and speaks Psalm 121:8 in the Hebrew language, which says, not in the Hebrew language, it doesn't say it this way, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming out, coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Well, that maybe that could be a good thing, but could that become just an outward motion you go through? Well, sure. Okay, I'm going to touch the thing. I'm going through the door. I got to touch the thing. Did God mean roll up a scripture and put it in some kind of box beside all of your doors? Of course not. So the very intent and meaning is not being upheld in that practice of Jews
today. Do our doors have posts anymore?
Sir?
Do our house doors have posts anymore?
Well, I don't know. I don't know if you call them that. The little frame around, it's not called a post anymore. Okay. All right, so that's a powerful passage. Well, we're going to kind of keep on moving. So Moses continues in telling them, listen, when you have moved into cities that you didn't build, they have you have all this marvelous stuff you didn't prepare, don't forget God. And he's going to emphasize that again later, that once things are going really, really well with you, that's when it's going to be easy to forget God. You know, sometimes it's easier to remember God when things are going really bad. Like when 9/11 happened. And you had politicians praying on the, you know, the courthouse steps and stuff. You know, when things are going really well, what do we tend to do? We tend to trust in ourselves. Yeah. And so he's warning them of that. And he says, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of all these commandments? He says, I want you to take the time to tell him the story. Tell him the story. And that's always been a beautiful thing to me. Because kids are so inquisitive. And you get tired of it sometimes. You get tired of all the why, and all the questions. And they'll ask questions about the Bible. And what we need to do when that happens is, instead of saying, well, I don't really have time to tell you right now, I'll tell you later, to stop and to let your child enjoy the story of God's Word. When they ask you about the Lord's Supper, don't just tell them about the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. Tell them the story of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Give your children substance, because that's what they need and that's what they want. And give your grandchildren that very thing. God continues and tells them, and I'll take comments after this, I want you to completely wipe out these nations. What does he tell them I want you to not do with these nations? Don't intermarry with them. If you intermarry with them, what does he say is going to happen? You're going to worship their gods. Boy, is that a message for people today? Careful who you marry. You might end up worshiping their gods. Solomon was such, he had so much potential. But he married idolatrous women. And what did he end up doing? Worshiping their gods. And building temples to their gods. And dividing the kingdom because of his unfaithfulness. God says, make no treaties with them. And he says, completely destroy their idols, their altars, and cut down their Asherah poles. Asherah was the female counterpart to what god? If you read your list. To Baal. And this shows kind of the type of severe all-or-nothing approach that we have to have towards sin. We've got to destroy it and annihilate it and not be sort of comfortable for it to sort of be, you know, right here close. All right. So we're getting ready for point number 3. Any questions or comments from anything we just looked at? Jack?
Yeah, something in keeping with what you were saying earlier about what happens to us when we get rich. There is a psalm that says, give me neither poverty that I've intended to steal, nor riches that I've intended to forget about God. That's very good.
Oh, yes, absolutely. That goes right directly with that point. Very good. So we're going to see Moses brings that point back up, too. All right? Good. Any other thoughts? All right. Glad I don't need your comments, because I got so much material. But, you know, remember last week when I was, like, running out of material, and I was like, y'all got to help me out. So it may get to that point. So I might get ready to talk if I need you. All right, going into point number 3, blessings and curses. Now, he's really going to delve into this later in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is sort of a preview, and it's not as in-depth as that, but he tells them, you are God's chosen people because why? Why did God choose you? Is it because you were lovable?
Because your ancestors.
because the word and the commandment are the promise that he made to your ancestors? That's right. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he has chosen to love you. And ultimately what we have to remember is God didn't choose us because we were lovable. Were we lovable?
I think Jesus died when we were not
right.
Lovable.
So we were enemies.
Yes.
Romans 6. We were dead in our sin, Ephesians 2:1. Right? And yet Christ died for the ungodly. And so, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we just need to remember, well, it's not that we deserve all of this love that God has given us. We have done nothing that is deserving of this. And so they hadn't either. He's reminding them of that. And therefore, he says, so keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. And if you do keep his commandments, he will bless you, and he specifically says he will bless your families, your fields, your flocks. There will be no barren among you. God will take away all sickness and will suffer none. You will suffer none of the diseases of the Egyptians, and he will drive out all of your enemies. That sounds like a pretty good life, doesn't it? No disease, no barrenness. He'll take away a lot of your physical problems. And of course, this is all pointing to spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament. And he goes on to tell them, don't be afraid. Here they are on the east side of the Jordan. They know that over there there's giants. These people are ferocious that they're going to be over there fighting. And he says, God will send a hornet to go and just search out anybody who even tries to hide from you. You ever try to hide from a hornet? They can find you. I'm sure there's some good science behind that, but they got some kind of heat-seeking thing on them. I don't know what it is. And they can find you. And so God will be that way. He will cast out these nations from before you. Now, did he say that God will cast out these nations all at once? What did he say? Little by little. And that's going to come up later in the book of early in the book of Judges. The Israelites were supposed to continue once they went in by Joshua's lead and took the land. They were supposed to continue to do what?
Go forward from there and get more land.
They were. What I'm saying is they were supposed to continue to weed out the people who were still in the land. But they didn't do that. So those people encroached upon them and took over and oppressed them. And you have the period of the judges and so on and so forth. And so then we get to chapter 7 and verse 25. This is such a powerful verse. He is telling them here about how to respond to these idols. Now, before I read this, I just want you to picture that you're an Israelite, just in your mind, that you're on the east side of Jordan, and you're kind of looking across the Jordan River, and you see all those cities over there, and you're thinking, man, those people have wealth. Those people have idols that are covered with silver, covered with gold. Boy, how many of those gods would you have to get your hands on and get the gold and you'd be set? And so Moses says, the graven images of their gods, you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Gold is precious. Silver. What were they to do with it? Burn it. Kind of reminds me of the Christians at Ephesus that burned their magic books. Valuable stuff. But again, the attitude we need to have towards sin is, I got to get it out of my life. It has no value except to destroy your soul. In Isaiah 30:22, God said, you shall defile. And I love the it says New American Standard, but I meant to change that to say in the KJV, the King James Version. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Now, that's the same thing that Jesus said to Satan. When you look at the Septuagint in Isaiah 30 and verse 22, the Greek translation, it says, get thee hence. It's exactly the same as in Matthew 4 when Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence. And so that's the attitude we have to have towards sin and towards Satan. You can't play with it. You can't like it a little bit. I mean, we all have to struggle with that. But what I'm saying is we need to strive to have this attitude of get thee hence. And that's why I like the King James Version. John?
The silver or the gold from those graven images, things of that to me would seem like it would be like ill-gotten gain.
Yeah. Sure.
It's the same thing.
Sure. Absolutely. Ill-gotten gain, that would definitely be part of it. Absolutely. He continues and tells them to remember the past 40 years of how God has put you in different situations to see whether you'd obey Him or not. And then look in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He said, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Seems like somebody significant quoted that.
Jesus did in the desert.
That's right. In Matthew 4, when Satan said to him, turn these stones into bread, Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to remember that as well. It isn't bread, quote unquote, that we live by. Ultimately, it's the Word of God. That's our sustenance. He continues to tell them, God took care of you. Your clothes did not grow old. Your feet did not swell. Can you imagine being out there in the desert for 40 years and those things not happening? So he says, remember, when you enter that land, that beautiful land, unimaginable land, to bless God. And let us remember, whatever is coming in your life, if you have some great thing that's coming, if some prosperity is coming for you, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Don't forget God. Don't forget. Beware lest you forget Jehovah, you God. And don't say, I did this. Look at what I did. You know, there would be that temptation. It's a temptation for us. If you forget God, Moses says, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. Now, I need to keep on moving because Brian's going to be teaching, if he ever isn't sick anymore, on Sunday. So I don't want to leave this on him. So we'll kind of go through point number four quickly. Point number four is give all the glory to God. So he's already been sort of setting that up here. He says, don't think this happened because you are righteous. He says, you have always been a hard-headed people. You are now, and you always have been. Remember the golden calf? Remember Kadesh Barnea? He reminds them of all these things that have happened and how stubborn and rebellious they have been. He says, God only bothers with you because He chose you. He chose to do that. And He is the only thing you have that is worthy of praise. There's nothing in you that's worthy of praise. That's what he's saying. Then he has his grand conclusion. He says, listen, this land that you're going into, it ain't nothing like Egypt. It's so much better. You have no idea. If you want to keep it, that is, keep the land, then keep God's commandments. All right, I left almost an entire minute. So does anybody have any questions or comments to wrap it up?
Sorry, I didn't want to get us off topic, but I thought that this was the younger generation. Am I off on my...
Well, yes, but there were also those who were present almost 40 years earlier, too.
Right.
Yeah, and so when he's speaking directly to them, saying things like, you know, I'm not talking to those who didn't hear God. I'm talking to those who actually were there. There were those among them who were actually there, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But the main generation was the soldiers are going to be the young, what was younger at that time.
Yeah,
that
right.
Correct? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So it'll be 20 and above. They're all dead at this point.
Right, and now the...
Yeah. All right. Appreciate it. Please read through page 207 for our next class.